The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel, Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Good morning. Thank you, Dan. And the rest of you that are still working on it. I hope you had a great week. I hope that in the wake of last week's time in the Word together, you forgave someone that you needed to forgive, and that God worked in your heart that way. Looks like summer has arrived, as the thermometers are hitting triple digits. Really excited about that. But I'm not complaining, right? What's the point of complaining about the weather? So today, we're moving on in the parables, and I'm just really enjoying our time in the parables. For whatever reason, I find them really energizing this summer, and the time that I've been able to spend studying just these two has just been really, really rich, a rich time of discovery and God opening up my own heart in certain areas. And so I want to invite you along on our next story, the next one of the King's stories that we're going to look at today. It's in Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry, Luke 11. Our scripture reading was in Luke 12. So you can turn to Luke chapter 11, and I'm just going to warn you now. This is a sermon on prayer. Now, some of you may be going, ugh, it's going to be another one of those, you know, heavy, sort of full of guilt-trippy one-liners, and you know, I'm going to walk out of here feeling awful because I don't pray enough. He's going to beat on us to pray more. Nope. It's not that kind of prayer sermon. You know, I learned a long time ago in teaching and preaching on the subject of prayer that you can't drag people into prayer. Can't do it. It doesn't work. All I can do is help to facilitate God's work of drawing you into prayer. I can't drag you there. Well, I could. I mean, I could do the guilt-trippy one-liner sermon again, and everybody would feel terrible, and they would pray for the next, I don't know, 2-3 days. Maybe. Certainly this afternoon. But I don't want to do that. I would much rather see God, through His Spirit, draw you to Himself rather than drag you. And that's what this parable does. And I'm excited that we get to look at it today. So the parable itself is actually very short. And it's kind of funny. Remember, we had a couple of features in last week's parable that were, it's a realistic story. Remember, a parable is a realistic story with a spiritual truth that it conveys. And at the same time, sometimes they have these parts that are exaggerated, and this one is very much like that. It's almost like a little cartoon. It's a fun little story. But Jesus sets it up with a model prayer, and then he applies it. So we can't just look at the parable itself. We have to look at what Jesus does with it. So we're going to read from verse 1 of Luke 11 down to verse 13. That's the text we're going to cover. But we're going to focus on mainly on 5 through 13. So let's see how Jesus starts this off. Luke 11, we find Jesus praying. We actually see this a lot in the Gospels. Jesus would go off somewhere and he would pray. He would walk away from all the busyness, all the hustle and bustle, all the press of the crowd, even the disciples and their companionship. He would walk away from all of that and go out somewhere and he would pray. Early in the morning, late at night, a couple of times he does it all night. So the disciples were accustomed to this. And I get the feeling from the text here that the disciples had seen him do this numerous times. And finally, they came to Jesus in Luke 11. As Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So the request comes from the disciples. teach us to pray. They were intrigued by Jesus' prayer life. They were envious of it, I think in a good way. They wanted to commune with God the way that he did. So they asked him, teach us to pray. Apparently John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And so they wanted the Messiah himself to teach them about prayer. And so the first thing Jesus does is give them a model. Now this is going to sound really familiar. Verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, does that sound familiar? It sounds like I'm leaving some stuff out, doesn't it? But I'm not. I'm just reading what's there in Luke 11. Because this is what Jesus said. So we all know the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer, it really should be called the disciples' prayer, because Jesus gave it to them so that they could pray it. So Jesus gave them the disciples' prayer. We know of this mainly from Matthew chapter 6, don't we, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus exhorts them about how not to pray. Don't pray like the pagans. Don't pray like the Pharisees. Pray like this instead. Because remember, your Father knows what you need before you ask. So pray like this. And he prays the prayer that we all could recite if I got it started. Everybody would be, most people would be able to recite it. And it's just a little fuller. But it's the exact same outline. The exact same outline. Addressing God as Father, right? Asking or acknowledging that his name be holy, hallowed be your name. Acknowledging that among us, in our hearts and in our lives, God's name must be hallowed. It must be sanctified. It must be treated as holy. Your kingdom come. Asking for God's purposes to reign even over our own purposes. Give us each day our daily bread. Asking God to meet our needs. Coming to him as Father, even though he knows what we need before we ask, and acknowledging that he's our Father, and yet asking him, Father, please give us what we need today. So big requests, your kingdom come. Little requests, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and acknowledging that in order to be forgiven, we also must forgive, like we learned last week. If you have been forgiven, you will forgive. And then expressing that desire to follow him faithfully, lead us not into temptation. The desire to lead a holy life. So it's the same outline that we're all familiar with, but this is a different occasion in the life, in the ministry of Jesus, and he's doing something different with it. That's the point of the parable. They ask him, teach us how to pray. He answers, begins his answer with the pattern prayer, the disciples' prayer. But then for some reason, Jesus feels the need to press not the what of prayer, like what to say, not the when of prayer. He doesn't say, now you need to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and pray through this prayer. And if you don't, if you miss a day, then you should feel really guilty. He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't get into the what or the when or even the how. He goes straight to the who. Who are you talking to when you pray? This is how Jesus teaches. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to know. He does want them to have a basic prayer life. I mean, he wants them to know, you know, what the fullness of a healthy prayer life with the Father is like. But more than the mechanics of it, more than the procedures of it, he wants them to know the one that they're praying to. So the story that we're about to read is, I think, a little more about the one who is hearing the request rather than the one who is doing the requesting, okay? That takes a little bit of the pressure off for us as we get started on this. All right, so let's read this. This is a fun little story. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. All right. Now, we can sympathize with this, but we have to stop and break this down a little bit. Okay? This is the first part. We're going to see 3 sections of Jesus' teaching on prayer here in verses 5 through 13. First, he tells the story That's the illustration for the points that he's about to make. Then he's going to issue an invitation in the next couple of verses. And then in the last few verses of this section, he's going to offer a reassurance that motivates us to accept his invitation. That's where we're going. So the story is the basis for the teaching that follows. Now, I need to point out that the story is actually in the form of a long question, and it's a little weird because we don't normally talk like this. So I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to read it kind of fast so that it comes out like a question. He said to them, verse 5, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within, 'Don't bother me, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything.'" Jesus is asking them a question. And it starts with something like, can you imagine? Can you imagine having a friend who refused to help you when you really needed something? Okay, that's the form of the parable. I could paraphrase it like this. Jesus is saying something like this. Can you imagine having a friend who refuses to help you when you're in a tough and awkward situation, even though it's annoying and inconvenient for him? Can you imagine having a friend like that? So the assumption behind the parable, the assumption behind the question is, no, our friends wouldn't do that to us. They would help us when we needed help. But in order to understand the force of what Jesus is saying, let's unpack it within its culture a little bit. So here we have two neighbors. Okay. Now, if you've been in any of my classes, in any of the advanced classes, you know that I have two imaginary Jewish friends. When we study the Old Testament, I tend to apply it through my relationship with my two imaginary Hebrew friends, Old Testament Jewish friends. One is named Yitzhak, the other is named Shlomo. Yitzhak is the Hebrew way of saying Isaac, and Shlomo is first of all, it's just fun to say Shlomo, and it's the Hebrew way of saying Solomon. Okay, and David's son, King Solomon, wasn't the only, Shlomo. So Yitzhak is usually, in my scenarios, in my relationship, my imaginary relationships, Yitzhak is like the faithful, pious, loves the Lord, and Shlomo is kind of the misfit. So these are my imaginary friends. Don't think less of me. It works for me, okay? And so Yitzhak he's in bed himself, and a friend, somebody starts pounding on the door. And so he wakes up, who's there? And here it's a traveler, probably a friend of his. He says in here, a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. Now, it wouldn't be necessarily unusual for someone to arrive late at night if they're on a journey, because it's hot, and they're traveling by foot, and they probably would wait until the heat of the day was over. And then they would walk for a while, and after it's thoroughly dark and they're tired, then they would stop and seek lodging. So this friend has showed up kind of in the middle of the night. And Yitzhak is like, "Wow, man, it's great to see you. We ate all the bread that we made." See, they would make bread every morning. And that would be what they would eat during the day. They would make enough for the day. So while they might have a little bit left over, it wasn't unusual to be out of bread at midnight. So Yitzhak's like, "Man, I'm so sorry. Why don't you come on in, wash your feet, and I'm going to go next door to Shlomo's house and see if I can borrow some bread." So he's like, "Oh, man, Shlomo is not going to be happy about this." So he goes next door, and he pounds on the door. Shlomo's like, "What? Are you kidding me? Right now, I had a long day. I finally got my kids to sleep. I need some bread. I've got a friend who's come late at night." Now, you got to understand, hospitality was a sacred duty, not just in the Israelite culture, but in the Middle East as a whole. Even now, hospitality is a huge deal in the Middle East. So that everybody understands that Yitzhak has a sacred obligation to care for the traveler. Okay? So Shlomo understands that. He knows that. He's just annoyed because his neighbor has come over and woke him up. He's pounding on the door. Now, the way it would work is all day long, this is a peasant situation, okay? Small one-room house. There's just one room. The door's open all day long. You don't go in and out, open and close the door. You just leave it open all day long. And when nighttime comes, you will often bring the animals inside with you, close the door, and there would be a bar with like rings in the door frame to hold it, and it would hold the door shut, and you'd be safe, and then you go to bed. It's a one-room house, so the family just kind of all beds down together. Animals, there may have been a few goats or something in there with them. So it's a very small situation. And the pounding on the door is going to, I mean, how many of you have a kid that wakes up easily, right? We all know what that's like. And Shlomo's like, come on, man, you're going to wake the kids up. Well, he knows that if he gets up and helps Yitzhak, the kids are going to wake up anyway. He's got to light a lamp. He's got to rummage around and get the bread and whatever else he's going to give him. So they're both in kind of an awkward position. You understand? There's not a good guy and a bad guy here. There's two guys that have been placed in kind of a tough situation. So Shlomo's, his response, and you can understand it, is don't bother me. That's what the text says in verse 7. Don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus says, your friend isn't going to do that. Yeah, it's going to wake the kids up. But it's the right thing to do because Yitzhak is in need. So, we can have sympathy for both of them. Yitzhak is in an awkward position, okay? It's awkward to have company show up and you don't have any food to give them. I have to do this. And so he goes over and he pounds on the door. Hey, this is what we got to do. Shlomo is in an awkward, uncomfortable position. This is ruining my good night's sleep. The kids are going to wake up. The goats are going to start making noise. That, you know, we got to do this. But he's going to get up and he's going to help him anyway. Now, look at the way Jesus explains the point. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, I mean, Yitzhak and Shlomo are friends, but, you know, it's like, I don't care if you're my friend. It's like, if Yitzhak was knocking on the door and saying, hey, I need a midnight snack, Shlomo's going to say, forget it, man, get lost. But there's something more than that here. And that's what motivates Yitzhak to come over and do this. Look at the word, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That word impudence is really important to the parable because it kind of hints that maybe this is the way we're supposed to be. And so some people have understood the parable to be referring to persistence in prayer because Yitzhak kept pounding on the door, kept pounding until Shlomo got up. I don't think, the word doesn't really mean persistence. Your translation may say shamelessness. That's actually the meaning of the word. It's funny because there really isn't any debate about what the word means. It means shamelessness. Because of his shamelessness, Yitzhak's shamelessness, Shlomo will get up and give him what he needs. The problem is shamelessness is a negative quality, right? When someone is shameless, we don't respect them for that, right? But here's where we learn an important lesson about parables. We have to stay in the story. Stay in the story. Yitzhak's shamelessness is not being portrayed as a good quality that we're supposed to adopt. It's just part of the story. Okay? Yitzhak's doing what he has to do in order to fulfill the sacred obligation of hospitality to the traveler. So his impudence or his shamelessness, it's not persistence. His shamelessness or impudence is simply what he has to do. It's just a part of the story, and we are not called, it's not an implication here that we're supposed to somehow adopt this quality. Okay, so let me put that to rest here. Even though Yitzhak in the story does represent the person who is praying to God, and Shlomo represents, in sort of an opposite contrasty way, God, who is listening to the request. So Jesus says, listen, he's his friend, but the friendship itself is not enough to motivate him to get up and disrupt his whole household in the middle of the night. He's going to do so simply because Yitzhak made it impossible for him to refuse. He did what he had to do. So that's the story. That's the basis for what Jesus is now going to teach us about prayer. But it was important that we kind of put ourselves into the neighborhood there and understand what was going on within that culture. So he sets it up to teach us about prayer. Now, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus is going to issue an invitation. He's going to issue an invitation to approach God and make requests. And then after that, he's going to give us a reassurance that if we accept that invitation, it will be well received. We will be well received by God as we come to him in prayer. Let's look at it. Verse 9. Verses 9 and 10 are the invitation. Jesus says, and I tell you. So he just told the story of one guy who had a need. The other guy helped him even though he didn't want to. And I tell you, Jesus said, verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Wow, that's a pretty generous invitation, isn't it? So Jesus makes a clear application of the story to anyone who has a need. Ask God. Ask God. And he puts it in, again, in language that we've heard before, like we've heard this before somewhere, right? The Sermon on the Mount, ask, seek, knock. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus uses this same kind of language to teach about our relationship with God the Father, that we can approach him in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. They all refer to somewhat different things, all obviously related to prayer. And this is so important for us to see and understand. First of all, ask. Ask is the invitation. It's the word for request. It's the invitation to pray, and most specifically to ask God for things. I don't know if you're reluctant to come to God and say, God, here's what I need. A job, a spouse, money to pay bills, healing, reconciliation of a relationship, whatever it might be, wisdom, direction. Jesus says, don't be reluctant. Ask. Ask. And he even says, ask and it will be given to you. Verse 10, he says, for everyone who asks receives. Does anybody see a problem with that? Just in your own experience? Have you ever asked for something and not received it? Okay, so we have a little problem here, don't we? Well, we don't have a problem. I mean, we have the problem. The problem's not in the Word or in God. The problem's in us and in our lack of understanding. He says, whoever asks receives. He doesn't say, I don't think these are weasel words, he doesn't say that you're going to receive exactly what you asked for. Because remember the context, as we're about to see in the last three verses, the context here is that we're approaching a Father who knows us, loves us, cares for us, and wants to provide for us. And at the same time, we can be confident that when we ask, we will receive. Now, I'm tempted to go on a really long rabbit trail here to talk about how to ask God, you know, to pray within God's will and so forth. But that's a sermon for another service, and I'm going to have to leave that aside for now. I want to stay here in the story that Jesus told and talk about how he applies it. If you ask, you will receive. Fathers know that kids sometimes ask for things that aren't good for them, right? Or they ask for things that don't fit their context, right? It's not part of the plan. We're not going to do that. Fathers know that kids will ask for things that don't fit or are harmful, and so they will withhold them and give them something different, something that in the greater scheme of things is better, better than what they asked for. Even though in the moment when you say no, they can't get their brain around the fact that this is a good thing for you to say no to me. But still, we're tempted to ask, what's the point, right? What's the point of asking if I don't get what I'm asking for? That leads us to the second part of Jesus' invitation. Seek. Seek. This was a really interesting discovery for me just this week as I'm studying this story and the way that Jesus works with it. He says, seek and you will find. And in verse 10, the one who seeks finds. You know, I chase the idea of seeking God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's very common. It's really woven into the Old Testament, God's relationship with Israel in the Old Testament. But it's interesting that if you look at those places in the Old Testament where God tells Israel to seek him, it's always an act of repentance for them to do so. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses predicts, he prophesies that you are going to go astray. But then one day after you go astray, you will seek the Lord again. And then we see it in Isaiah 55. We see it in Jeremiah 29. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Turn back to him. If you follow it in the Gospels, it's really funny. About half of the time the word seek is used with reference to Jesus. Somebody's trying to kill him. They were seeking Jesus to kill him. Or they were seeking him to get a sign from him. They were seeking a sign. But in the good examples, the examples where seek is used in a positive way, they are seeking Jesus to know him, to be in relationship with him. So seeking, when Jesus says seek and you will find, he's not saying seek a new job, seek a new fortune, seek even things like reconciliation of a relationship, good things that we can think of. I'm convinced here that the seeking is focused on seeking God, knowing him. And if you seek him, you will find him. That's the promise of the Old Testament. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He's right here. Turn and seek him. So yes, ask for the things you need, but seek the Lord as you do it. Seek to know him. Because in knowing him, you will be asking for things that are within his will, ultimately. And when he gives you things that you haven't asked for, you'll receive it because you know your Father. You know that he has your best interest at heart. You know that what he is doing or what he is withholding is all out of love and out of infinite wisdom and is according to a plan that is way more perfect than anything you could dream up. Ask for what you need, but seek the Lord. Seek him as you do it. Seeking stuff in Scripture, even if it's good stuff, is never portrayed as a good thing. Seek the Lord, our Father, who loves us and wants to care for us. And then knock. The third piece of this invitation is knock. Knock, and it will be opened to you. To the one who knocks, verse 10, it will be opened. This is a beautiful picture of the Lord, of God the Father, actually opening the door into his presence. And we approach him, and he opens the door, and we enter his presence. We enter into his blessing. And here's another big rabbit trail that we'll do another time. The presence of God in Scripture is always either a place of blessing or a place of judgment. Okay, always, right? The presence, when God visits you with his presence, it's either a really wonderful thing or a really horrible thing because it's either to bless you or to judge you. So here is obviously his presence to bless. You knock and the door will open. You enter into this relationship with your Father. So ask, seek, and knock. They're all related, but they portray, in the context of teaching on prayer, they portray those of us who are approaching God in prayer, as engaging in this relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're not running down a list. Okay, Lord, here's my checklist for today, right? Or today's Wednesday, so today I'm going to pray for church planters. Here's my checklist of church plant. No, we're entering into a relationship. We're coming before a Father. We're sitting down or walking, however you pray. And we're setting aside this time and we're knocking. We're walking into the presence of God. We're seeking his face and we're asking him for the things that, as far as we know, we need and would honor him. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. But just in case we are reluctant to engage in that, just in case for whatever reason we're afraid of it or we don't think it's important or whatever, he gives us a reassurance in verses 11 through 14. And he does so by means of another kind of funny, ridiculous illustration. Verse 11. What father among you, this is another one of those can you imagine type things. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Right, he's probably not asking for a pet, right? Daddy, can I have a goldfish? And you give him a rattlesnake? No. What's he asking for? He's asking for food, right? A child comes to his dad, says, Dad, I'm hungry. One of the most common foods of Jesus' day would have been fish. right? Fish would be a snack. Not so much for me. I don't see that. But in those days, it was a snack. Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a fish? And Dad gives him a rattlesnake, a copperhead, whatever. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Now, Jesus is being funny here. He's being, you know, we tend to think of Jesus as always sort of having a scowl on his face or being in a sort of a, you know, otherworldly expression. No, no, no. He engaged with people. He was kind of funny at times. I mean, the parable is, this parable is, it's got some really funny elements. It's kind of cartoonish. He does the same thing here. Father's not going to do that. The son asks for sustenance. Dad, I'm hungry. And his dad does something that's going to severely injure the child. Now we see the key to the whole parable and the way Jesus applies it in verse 13. If you then, who are evil, wow, thanks, Jesus. No, he's serious. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Those three words, how much more? That's the key to this passage. Jesus is employing a kind of storytelling or teaching technique called from the lesser to the greater. And he tells the story of Yitzhak and Shlomo to make a point, but not to apply it directly, but to contrast it. Not to compare us so much to Yitzhak, who's making the request, or to compare God so much to Shlomo, who's receiving the request and sort of grumpily agreeing to it. Jesus is contrasting. God will help you. God is not like the grumpy neighbor at midnight. God's not like that. Just the same down here, we who have evil tendencies, Jesus said, you who are evil know how to give good things to your children. How much more will a holy God give good things to you? I mean, even you guys, fallen, sinful, broken people, you know how to give good gifts to each other. Think about it. How much more will your Father take care of you, give you what you need, bless you, draw you to himself? How much more? I like how he ends it. It almost seems like a sudden, like, where did that come from? A little bit out of left field. At the end of verse 13. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He didn't say give good things or give the things you need. He said, how much more, even if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you? This is another, I mean, we can imagine all the things Jesus may have been thinking of when he said this, but it convinces me all the more that what Jesus is inviting us into through this parable is not simply an ask and receive transaction with God. He is inviting us into relationship with God. How much more? I mean, listen, we know how to give good gifts to our kids, right? We know how to be nice to our kids. We know how to love them and take care of them and even spoil them. Our Father in heaven doesn't just give us good things. He gave us himself. He gave us himself. How did he do that? He sent his son to open that door into his presence that was closed through our sin. He sent his son to open that door so that we could respond to this invitation to enter into the presence of God. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as Paul calls him in Romans. He gives us himself through his Holy Spirit. How many of us tend to think of prayer as, yeah, I got to have my devotions and I got to pray because we need things. Well, it's good to recognize that we're needy. But God invites us to ask for those things as we seek Him, not just what He gives, but as we seek Him. He's eager to listen. He's ready to respond. He is our heavenly Father. Now, I know for some of us in this room, Father does not conjure up good things. Doesn't, because our relationship with our own earthly fathers was not at all a model that we could compare to God's fatherhood. But please understand, our heavenly Father is better than the best father that we've ever heard of. He's not reluctant to hear us or too busy to listen. He's not criticizing our requests. Wow, how small-minded of you. He's not bored with us. He's not impatient with our limited understanding of how the world works and what He is up to in the world. He's not stingy with His resources. Reluctant to give. Nah, I don't know if you really deserve what I... It's not like that. He has invited us. He is ready to listen. He's eager to respond. His door is never closed. Like the grumpy neighbor. His door is never closed. He's never asleep. And He is never inconvenienced by our requests. So, I said I wasn't going to get too guilt-trippy, but we have to apply this, okay? So why would we not go as often as we can into the presence of a heavenly Father like this? Why? Well, I mean, we all know the reasons, don't we? Well, because we're too busy. Schedule is so full, it's so hard to find time, and I forget. So this occurred to me. I think it was last night. You can always tell when I'm studying for a sermon because somewhere around 9 p.m. on Saturday, I post something on Facebook that has convicted me. So you can go and look at Facebook the last 2 weeks, and you'll see that's when you know, I guess the Spirit convicted me of something. If we say we're too busy or we've forgotten, you know, we're forgetting to pray because of all that's going on in life, let's just be really clear. We need to be honest with ourselves. We're not forgetting to pray. We're forgetting who God is. I mean, I'm busy. So what? Everybody's busy. But am I so busy that I cannot seek the relationship with the Heavenly Father who loves me more than anyone else, is eager is ready to listen, eager to respond, and wants to draw me into deeper relationship with Him? Sorry, I'm too busy today. We sang Grace So Glorious here just before the sermon. And the chorus occurred to me to be rather convicting in the context of this exhortation from Jesus. Crowned in glory to glory, worthy is the Lord of all the glory forever. Holy is the Lord. He is the one who has invited us to ask so that He can give, to seek so that He can draw us into relationship with Him, so that we will find, and to knock so that He can welcome us more deeply into His presence in Christ. That's the Father, the Heavenly Father who has invited us. He's not grumpy old Shlomo. He's a Heavenly Father. Now, are you reluctant for some other reason? I don't know. My life's pretty messed up. Okay, yeah. Been there? Still there in some ways? But I have good news. And it's called good news, the gospel. And that's the news that says, yes, you are messed up. You're a sinner. But the door has been opened. The door has been opened into the presence of God for the worst sinner through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and took the consequences of your sin, took the penalty for you. And when you place your faith in him, the Father welcomes you into his presence because of Christ. You see that? And you say, well, but I'm a Christian. Okay. So I guess we would say C.1. Why are you not going to your Father? Okay, so you've been in sin. Your Father, that God doesn't turn into grumpy old Shlomo just because you, as his child, have sinned against him, have offended him. He's still your Father. He still invites you to seek him through Jesus, through what Jesus has already done. So go. But if you don't know him yet, if you haven't placed your faith in him, that door is open. It's open to you too. And you come to him and you admit that you're a sinner. And Jesus takes your penalty and the Father welcomes you into his presence. So, that takes all the excuses away, right? That's the feature of every sermon on prayer, taking away your excuses, our excuses. That takes away all of our excuses. He's eager to respond. He's ready to listen and ready to go. So what are you going to do? There are some passages of Scripture that call us. Like last week, you know, we had a list of four things and, you know, several points of application. Sometimes a text will bring us to these more obvious points. Here's what you need to do now. Sometimes a text like this draws us more to behold than to do. And I'm burdened that we do that we not go out of here saying, gosh, I really need to pray more. I need to pray more. How can I schedule in more prayer? I want us to behold. To behold a Father who is so kind as to welcome his enemies into his presence as his friends. To offer himself to us. To take the penalty away from us so that we might enter into his presence through his Son. I want us to behold that. And let that truth, let the weight of that glorious truth draw us to what the writer of Hebrews calls the throne of grace. Let us enter boldly into the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. Picturing us going into prayer. So, I want us to just do that. I could give you 3 points and here's 2 things to do this week so you can pray more and so forth, but I'm just going to urge you to behold the generosity of our Father and see what he does in your life through his Spirit this week. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. There's no better way. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and then Brian's going to come and lead us in the Lord's table. What better way for us to commemorate and celebrate the fact that Jesus has opened the door into the presence of the Father so that we can ask and seek and knock? Pray with me. Generous Father, we bow before you this morning, and we acknowledge that in many ways, we are still so broken that even though you have been so kind and generous to us, and even though most of us in this room have responded to your offer of grace through Christ, we still have these silly reasons why we don't enter more deeply into fellowship with you. Father, I ask you to strip away those reasons, to strip away those excuses from us this morning as we simply behold your glorious generosity, your infinite grace, that you welcome us into your presence. Stir our hearts with that simple truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.